It's always a privilege and a pleasure to worship with you and be part of the worship team. My part is to share the Word of God with you, and it's a pleasure to be able to do so. Father, thank you that you desire for us to know you more deeply, to follow you more closely. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you that it is ever present in our lives. We pray for Pastor Ron as he recovers. Thank you for his faithful, steadfast, long years of ministry along with Kathy here. Thank you for his deep love for his people and their love for them. We pray that that love will be a magnet to attract others to Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Amen. This is probably maybe not known to some of you, but this church has supported me as part of when I left the district, and even before that, as I raised some of the support. So thank you for that continued monthly support all these many years. I'm going to have a picture put on the screen there. Almost 50 years ago, Diane and I were married in Casa Linda Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. August 11th is actually the day. The reason I have that picture up there is not to show you how young and handsome we were back then. But the man who walked her down, well, I should say this. I was finishing my fourth year of seminary, and Diana came on staff in Young Life in Dallas, Texas, and I was working in part-time staff, and she was assigned to my club and to work with me as the guy and gal. We had a long, slow friendship that developed into romance and culminated in marriage a year later from the time I first met her. Her father had passed away, and so the person who walked her down the aisle was named Bob McGee. Bob McGee was also part of the wedding party, and he worked in inner city Young Life in Dallas. And he told Diana once, he said, "Listening is the rarest form of love." Probably because of his experience in the inner city and working in the urban part of Dallas Young Life. But he may have gotten that from a man named Bill Milliken, who wrote a book way back in the 60s called Tough Love. And Bill Milliken worked in the inner city in New York, often with some of the rougher neighborhoods and with some of the people that might have been part of the gangs. And so he went on after Young Life to work in education. But that statement, listening is the rarest form of love, is one that I have remembered. Now, whether it's the rarest form of love or not, you might want to say, well, I'm not sure. That's why I titled the message, A Rare Form of Love. You can decide whether it's the rarest. And I want to illustrate that in the life of Jesus through two encounters he had. One is with Nicodemus, that I'm calling a truth encounter, and the other one is with Zacchaeus, the outsider, a grace encounter. So you have the insider, the person who would know the religious life of his culture and country, and one who was excluded from that, and we'll see why. And so I'm going to have us go through the passages. I'm not going to read it all at once, but we'll work our way through the passage. And we'll start with Nicodemus, the insider. And what I want to say is, listening, when we come to Nicodemus, can lead to conversations that clarify confusion that people have by sharing truth with them. And we'll see how Jesus does that with Nicodemus. Listening can lead to conversations that clarify confusion by sharing truth. So John chapter 3, if you have your own Bible and you want to look at that, or if you're really with it and you have it on your phone, as an I have a hard time saying that's a real Bible when you're reading it out of your phone. But it is the Word of God, so it is the truth. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. I want you to notice that he has a very high profile. The Sanhedrin, the ruling council, would almost be like our Supreme Court and Congress all rolled into one. So it's a very prestigious, very esteemed position. He came to Jesus at night. Why did he come at night? John will use the phrase night at times to refer to darkness. I was just reading in John later, earlier this week, in a later passage, when Judas went out to betray him, and it says, and it was night. Night can refer to the darkness, not only the physical darkness, but the spiritual darkness. Maybe Nicodemus came at night because he didn't want to be interrupted. Maybe he had a fear of being found out that he was going to see Jesus. It doesn't really say. Maybe John puts it in there to represent, as he records this, that it represents the spiritual darkness in Nicodemus's life, even though he's a Jewish ruler. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. He has a high respect for Christ, calls him rabbi, a sign of acknowledging that he's a teacher. He recognizes that God's housekeeping seal of approval, good housekeeping, is on him because he performs these miracles. If you look at the back in chapter 2, it talks about many of the people were believing because they saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in Jesus. But his view of Jesus falls short. He recognizes he's a teacher. He recognizes he's done miracles. There are lots of people today who have a high view of Jesus, but it's a very incomplete view of Jesus. There's a lot of people who will say, well, Jesus was a great man. He was a great teacher, a great humanitarian. But you see that there's confusion about who Jesus is in Nicodemus's life, and there's a lot of confusion today about who Jesus is, even within the life of the church. I don't necessarily mean this church. I'm just talking about the church in general. So Jesus says to him, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. You want to put those scriptures up if you have them? If they come forward. You're a little bit ahead. Go back one. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you. In some of your translations, it may say truly, truly. It may say verily, verily. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew amen, amen, or we say amen, amen. It's often used in John several times when Jesus is wanting to make an emphatic statement, and we're going to see it three or four times in this passage. Mine says, I tell you the truth. This is the same NIV version, but it's a later edition, so they say, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. John uses phrases in two different ways. We say born again, but the phrase born again, the Greek, can also mean born anew or born from above. We often say as a person born again. Nicodemus is thinking of this as born again in a physical sense. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again. Jesus answered, and here he says again, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is pointing him toward the fact, I'm using the phrase born again as born from above, born anew. And then he takes Nicodemus back to where Nicodemus should know what this means, because he takes him back when he says, no one can be born unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And these are metaphors that come out of Ezekiel and Isaiah that refers to the fact that God wants to renew his people. God wants to bring new life to his people. And so he takes Nicodemus back to ground that Nicodemus should know about. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying. And then the you here is plural. You. And so now it means any who are going to hear or now read, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus says, well, how can that be? How can that be? By the way, one of the titles for Jesus in the book of the Revelation is the Great Amen. And so it comes again out of that. So it's one of the titles of Christ. So Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, why are you surprised? Verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? And then again, I tell you the truth. And now he's speaking to him. The you is singular. I tell you, Nicodemus, the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still, you people, now the you is the plural, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, meaning things that are related to the earth. And if you don't know about that, how will you, and again the you is plural, how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. This is probably an editorial comment that John has inserted in his gospel at this point, as he would write this later as he recorded. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who's come from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. One of the things I want you to know in all of this is that Jesus is interruptible. We're going to see that with Zacchaeus too. Jesus is interruptible. Nicodemus comes at night. Jesus does not put him off. And as I said, Jesus starts with Nicodemus, this insider of the Jewish religion, with common ground. Takes him back to the Old Testament that he would know. You see, he is trying to clarify the confusion that Nicodemus has in his mind about who he is. And by listening to Nicodemus, he's able to now move him into a greater understanding. I remember after I finished college, I was getting a teaching credential from Stanford, and while I was there, I was going to a church called Peninsula Bible Church. The student ministries pastor had the local Young Life Club down the street. Young Life is a ministry to high schoolers and now junior hires, largely geared for people who would not come to a church and be part of a youth group, may not grow up in a Christian home, et cetera, et cetera. And it was the man named Dave Roper, who's still alive in his mid-80s, asked me to help him out with a club. I said, okay. I didn't know much about Young Life, so I went with him. There's about 15, 20 people at that time. And there was a kid named Ron Bruno. Ron's folks had been divorced. Ron was just the only child. Ran track. I'd go out and watch him run track. He had a lot of questions about who Jesus was and about what it means to follow Jesus. We had a small group of Bible study for about four guys, for those who wanted to go further than the club, which is more of a evangelistic, you know, songs, skits, blah, 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 and then a short message from the Gospels. But then we'd have what was called campaigners by Young Life, that those who want to go further. And Ron became part of that. He would meet with us on Tuesdays, and then Thursdays he would meet with another group from another religious background who were trying to bring them along into their religious group. Good people, very good people, but fuzzy on who Jesus is. Ron would say, I just want to be sure what's the truth. And we'd listen to him. We didn't try and beat him over the head with the Bible. And then after a few months, he said, I don't need to go to that other group anymore. I think the truth is here. And then Young Life always does these huge weekend camps. And so this weekend camp was at Mount Hermon, which was my first exposure to Mount Hermon. And later I ended up on being year-round staff there. And there was about 500 kids, and the gospel was given over that weekend in a sequence. And when it was all said and done, people were invited if they wanted to receive Christ. And so I said to Ron, would you like to go and receive Christ? And so we went out under one of those towering redwoods at the conference center at Mount Hermon. And I said, would you like to say this prayer after me? And he said, well, I can just pray on my own. And so he prayed to receive Christ on his own. But all of that came because myself and the other guys in the group would listen and listen and listen while the Holy Spirit finally brought him to a place of truth. Now, I mentioned I was getting a teaching credential, and my assignment was at Castro Valley High School, which was across the bay. And so there are probably 100 of us in that Stanford Teacher Education program getting a high school teaching credential. But you had to be assigned to a high school for you to complete the program, and most of us were. A guy named Dave and I were assigned to go to Castro Valley High School. We were interns. We got paid for what we did. We taught two classes a day as interns, got paid a third of a salary. We had to be there at 8 o'clock, so we would leave early in the morning, I don't know, 6:45, go across the Dunbarton Bridge and up whatever highway that was and do our 8 o'clock classes. He was from a Jewish background. I don't think he was practicing, but we had all those months together. And he knew I was a Christian, and I would share with him. He would ask me questions, and that conversation would take place over many, many weeks back and forth. We would go together. We would stay and eat a cheap lunch in the cafeteria for our 50 cents. You know, we were poor students, and then we were not in dorms. We were not part of the meal program, so we were on our own. And then we'd come back and take classes in the afternoon. And I remember him saying to me once, well, you haven't converted me, but I sure do understand a whole lot more what it means to be a Christian. I thought to myself many months later probably, well, it really wasn't my job to convert him. We don't convert people, do we? It's the Holy Spirit does it. But he was able to understand through my listening to him and he listening to me what the gospel was about. I've lost touch with him, you know, 50 plus years later. I have no idea where he ended up. But I want to encourage us. There's a lot of people today who have spiritual interest. And if God can open up a relationship in a sense where we're able to listen to them, and as there's an opportunity just to share what it means out of scripture, out of our own life experience, then the Holy Spirit has material that he can work with if their hearts are open. And so Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus did at some point. He put his name in the whoever. You know, one of the things you will hear people say today, the problem with Christianity is it's so exclusive. John 14 records verse 6, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person, no man comes to me, to the Father, except by me. Well, on the other hand, we could say, and I just had this email exchange with a pastor friend of mine, it is exclusive, but it's also inclusive. Whoever. That whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're being spoken to by the Spirit of God. Maybe you've never put your name in the whoever. Maybe you've never experienced what the old hymn, Silent Night, Christmas Carol talks about, the dawn of redeeming grace. I love that phrase, the dawn of redeeming grace, in the third stanza. Maybe you've never experienced the dawn of redeeming grace through Jesus in your own life. Don't say, well, I can't buy into it because it's exclusive. I want to tell you, buy into it because you're included if you want to respond. And then verse 17, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that takes us to the next encounter in Luke 19, where we come to Zacchaeus. And I'm calling him the outsider, and we'll see why. Luke chapter 19. This is the last weeks of Jesus' life. The encounter with Nicodemus is at the beginning of his public ministry. This is at the end of his ministry. Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem now, and he enters Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. I imagine when he was born, as parents do, they see their little one and they look so innocent and so pure. They called him Zacchaeus, and his name means pure or pure one. Interesting. Well, Zacchaeus has high profile like Nicodemus, but he does not have the esteem, because at some point he made a choice to make a contract with Rome. Rome occupied Palestine. Rome needed to collect taxes. They would sell the contract to Jewish men who would collect taxes on behalf of Rome, but they could also collect beyond what they needed to give to Rome. There were several taxes, a road tax, a toll tax, a this tax, a that tax. And whatever they could extort from people, they got to keep. So you could see how they would be very, very unpopular. You could see how when they would see Zacchaeus, they would not pronounce his name with dignity like pure one, but there would be mockery. He was not liked. He was good at his profession because it said he's a chief tax collector. So in his region, it's kind of like a pyramid scheme, I imagine. He had others who worked under him, and so he was wealthy. But he was not wanted. He had a life of rejection. He was an outsider. He was not welcome. He was shamed. He was shunned. You know, there's people like that all around us. We don't realize it. You know, people have a happy face on or face on, but we rub shoulders every day, and sometimes we're in that position ourselves where we're feeling shunned by people. Or we feel shamed by people because we didn't do something, or we felt shamed in growing up. And rather than being wanted, we experience rejected. That's why he was an outsider. He was a rejected person. He was a short person. His stature and his status were pretty much the same. We don't know his view of Jesus, except that he was curious to see who Jesus was. Maybe he'd heard about Matthew, who was also a tax collector at one point, and one day Jesus came by and said, Matthew, follow me. Matthew left the whole business and followed. Maybe he had heard about that. And so maybe he's curious. And so, as Jesus is coming, he hears about him, and he wanted to see who he was. He was a seeker, but being short, he could not because of the crowd. Even if he tried to get into the front to see Jesus, I imagine the crowd, because of their hatred for him, probably would give him an elbow or a kick in the shin or something. So he runs down the road a little bit, climbs a sycamore tree with these low hanging branches, so he's up there to see Jesus, who's coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, how do you think he pronounced his name? Like so many would, Zacchaeus. I'm sure, and I don't know how to give any inflection to it, but I'm sure when Jesus looked at him, we sang that song, he knows my name. And if he knows our name and he loves us, I doubt that there's mockery, but there's dignity. So however he pronounced his name, Zacchaeus, there's dignity. This is kind of a embarrassing moment maybe for Zacchaeus, because he's just up there wanting to see who Jesus is, and Jesus stops. He's interruptible. He's interruptible. And all eyes start to go that way, and I imagine Zacchaeus would have liked to have hid. But Jesus invites him to come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus is initiating a relationship with him. I heard, I don't know, hundreds of messages at Mount Hermon, but I actually started out as a summer staffer, and 1 year in 68, I was speaking to two high school camps before I'd finished seminary, and then after seminary, it's a year-round step. But I remember that the speaker who was the speaker in the morning at this high school camp spoke on Zacchaeus. I still remember his outline. He knows me, he needs me, he wants me, and then I've added, he can have me. But that's it. He knows who Zacchaeus is. And he says, I must stay at your house. He needs me. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Same word that you have when Jesus goes into Mary and Martha's house, where they welcome him. Hospitality is now taking place. I think it's important for us to recognize that when we are in some kind of proximity with people who are considered as outsiders, it's easy for us to end up wanting to avoid people. What Jesus helps us understand is Zacchaeus is a person. He's not a problem. It's easy for us sometimes to see people as problems rather than to see them as a person with a problem. I could get on a soapbox and talk about politicians. I have a friend who's very wise and has worked a lot internationally, retired from pastoring, but he's been doing international reconciliation work. He said, I can disagree with the policies of our leaders, but I don't have a right as a Christian to put them down as a person. And so I would just, you know, caution you, whatever you watch, CNN, Fox News, whatever, remember, we disagree with policies, but the point I want to make is the point that Jesus has when he invites Zacchaeus to come down. He recognizes there's still dignity because we are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Let's make man in our image, male and female, he made them. And even though that image has been bombarded and shattered by our sinful choices, it's this tension of, we hear the word depravity, and depravity or total depravity is a theological term. All it means is no matter how good I am, how good my works are, they are not sufficient to merit relationship with the holy God, who must come down and initiate the relationship through his son Jesus. But even though there's depravity, and for some people that depravity takes horrendous behavior, there is still the image of God in a person. And no matter what those people who are lined up on that parade route with, maybe the Lord will bless this baby, or maybe I'll get him to come to my house and I'll get saved. No matter what, Jesus recognizes that Zacchaeus is made in the image of God, and he does not avoid him. He welcomes him. Now, he's in Zacchaeus' house at this point. The text doesn't directly indicate that, but it says he welcomed him gladly. So the conversation that now takes place, starting in verse 7, he has gone to all the people, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner now. You know, because tax collectors and prostitutes were called the sinners. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that conversation? Wouldn't you like to have been a, what we call the fly on the wall? I wonder how it went. I think it went something like this. I wonder if it went like, well, Zacchaeus, tell me, how did you end up becoming a tax collector? What were the things behind that? I think what's happening at this point is that Jesus is becoming the host and Zacchaeus is becoming the guest. How's it working for you? How's your life working for you? Not very well. I remember maybe about 3-4 years ago, I'm in a group with some men that meet on Monday mornings just to share our lives. They're all believers. And one of them had a son that had, even though he'd been in youth ministry and been in seminary, ended up with an alcohol addiction and divorced through all of that. And he was a very large person. So between the alcohol and his size, he almost died because of his heart. I went to see him in the hospital because I had met him a few times. In fact, I met him when he was at a rehab place, but he ended up in the hospital because of drinking again. When I went in to see him, he said to me something I never forgot. He said, I never thought my life would end up like this. I said, I don't think any of us thought our lives would end up like they've ended up. You see, with the outsider listening, especially if we listen with care, can lead to relationships that will heal hurts in a person's life. And that's what's happening with Jesus and Zacchaeus. All of those hurts, as Jesus listens to him over that dinner meal, all of a sudden, Zacchaeus starts to awaken to what we call grace. I don't know if any of you ever had those little Dove candies, you know, like that, the mints or the chocolate. You undo the wrapper, and there's always a little saying inside. I didn't bring one. It would have melted. The one I read the other day said, the magic is in the mess. No, the mercy is in the mess. For Zacchaeus, the mercy is in the mess of his life. By the way, I came across a phrase by Eugene Peterson as I was reading one of his books that he has, Daily Prayers and Reflections, and this one on Moses. And he was talking about Abraham, who this great man of faith. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees, which was the place to live back then. Doesn't know where he's going and talked about great faith, but a few weeks later, a few months later, whenever it is, the famine hits and he panics and he goes down to Egypt, not because God led him there, and he tries to pass off his beautiful wife as his sister. And God's, when Eugene Peterson writes the reflection, he talks about God is faithful even when we aren't. And when he has the little prayer after his little commentary, he uses the phrase unsleeping mercy. Isn't that a wonderful, God's mercy never sleeps. It didn't go to sleep on Zacchaeus. And so, as he begins to awaken to grace and mercy, conversion starts to take place. There's a song we sing, Wonderful, Merciful Savior, and there's that phrase in it, Eugene Love the worship team, by the way, to bring us in God's presence. There's in that song, "You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for." You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. That was Zacchaeus. And he begins to respond to the spiritual meal that Jesus is giving him. You see, listening to Zacchaeus, the hurts begin to heal in that relationship. I remember when I was at Mount Hermon in my early years, back in the early 70s, there was a young freshman student, or sophomore maybe, who was at UC Santa Cruz, and he was sort of a new Christian, and he had come out of a Young Life background, and around the corner from Mount Hermon, there's a little high school called San Lorenzo High School, so some of us were involved in that Young Life. Somehow I got connected to him. And we had somewhat of a relationship, and I remember one night he called me and asked me, could we meet the next day? And we met the next day. And I listened to this rather brand new Christian just say, you know, I was so lonely. And I met this gal the other night, and we went out, and one thing led to another, and I ended up losing my virginity. And he was just heartbroken over this. I think years before, I probably would have had some response that would have been more on the judgmental side. But by the grace of God, I simply said, you know what? Let me be a priest to you right now. I mean, you know, we're Protestants, but he needed a priest because he was confessing, and one who could just simply pronounce the mercy of God on his life. Years later, he went on to seminary, went on to ministry with a wonderful Christian organization, and probably a little bit younger than me, and I think he's still pastoring a local church now, but I remember meeting him down at Fuller Seminary somewhere a number of years ago when I was down there for ministry recruitment purposes, and he was there. And somebody said, well, to him, how do you know Len Sanukian? To him, he said, he helped me put my head on straight many years ago. You see, listening can heal hurts in a relationship. I'm privileged to be part of a small prayer group that has two African Americans in it, another white person and myself. The one person's name is Jesse. He is probably the leading lay person at a church that has a lot of diversity. The pastor is a very good friend of mine. I can't tell you how much I've learned about how deadly racism is, how he has experienced, he's close to my age, how he has experienced it so much part of his life, and it's alive and well in Santa Barbara, unfortunately. And to see how he has persevered in his relationship with Jesus Christ, even though this racism still continues and he will still experience it. And just listening, and the other day he invited me into his house and shared some things with me. He says, Len, I haven't shared some of this stuff with anybody else before, not about racism, but just some other areas of his life. And I thought to myself, this is the fruit of just listening and acknowledging I am an ignorant person when it comes to the white privilege that I've had all my life, as I have now learned in the last 20 years as I've been in relationship with some folks who are more diverse, have different ethnic diversity than me. But I'm learning just listening can begin to heal hurts. Now, I'm more of an extrovert, but I am learning to listen, and I'll mention that a little later. What I love about this is that conversion with Zacchaeus is now leading to transformation. He stands up and says to the Lord, look, Lord, here I now give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." The outsider is now become a true insider, a true insider. He's a son of Abraham. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Zacchaeus was lost and he was found by Jesus. Let me conclude here with three things in summary as listening being a form of love that God wants us to engage people in. Three things. First of all, availability. I mentioned to you that Jesus was interrupted by Nicodemus and he was interrupted by Zacchaeus. I remember I live in an area in Santa Barbara. We have 86 condos, and I was walking from one place to another, and one of my neighbors was coming out who had been very ill in and out of the hospital, although he was kind of a health person, and I just stopped to ask him, "Well, how are you doing?" Meaning, you know, give me a brief one, and 20 minutes later, I got the whole medical background of the last 2 months of his life. I said, "Can I pray for you now, or would you like me to do it on my own?" He said, "I'd rather you do it on your own." Okay. Unfortunately, he passed away a month later. But availability. And now I've had opportunity just to talk to his wife a little bit. You see, your time and my time are very important commodities in our life. They're a precious resource. But we need to steward it wisely. We need to steward it in behalf of the kingdom of God. With the Zacchaeuses, with the Nicodemuses, with your neighbors, with others. Setting aside our agendas where at all possible. The second thing I want to say is acceptance. Our role is compassion. As I said before, it's not conversion. That's the Holy Spirit's role. When we show compassion to people, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are approving of their behavior. We're just accepting them as people. We're respecting them. We're giving them respect as people made in the image of God. We're showing them the dignity that's due their name. See, Christ comes to recreate and renew and restore that which was tarnished and shattered, that image, and to give us a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And then thirdly, learning to ask people questions. Now, I'm an extrovert, so it works a little better for me. It may not work as much for you in the same way that some of these examples I've said. Not to make myself a hero, but just to give you some examples how they work out. But all of you have, whether introvert, extrovert, or whatever, you have relationships with people where you can ask them questions and to see where that leads. Happened just the other day. We were making some airline reservations with Alaska, and I got to talking to the gal. Her name was Lisa. And I forget how it came about. I know how it came about. I was talking to her about somebody who used to be the CEO of Alaska Airlines, who was a Christian, very humble man. And I had met him at a retreat once and asked him, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "I work for Alaska Airlines." And then later on, I found out he was the CEO. This is like 40 years ago. And I was saying, what a wonderful thing. And then that got us to talking. And somehow about Young Life came up. And I said, she had worked as a camp counselor somewhere, and I said, "Well, how are you doing in following Christ?" She said, "Oh, well, boy, that's a good question. Probably not too well." I said, "Is it okay if I pray for you once you've got my reservation?" She said, "Oh, I'd really like that." And I have found the many, many times I've offered to pray for people, only once or twice have they either said no or pray for me on your own, not out loud. And so I pray that God would renew her commitment to her love for Jesus. Asking questions. Let me ask you a question. Where are you in your relationship to Jesus today? Where are you? Or let me put it this way, who might you be praying for that God would lead a divine appointment that this week you will be available to someone? You'll be available to someone. Or back to the question, what encounter with Jesus do I need this morning? Do you need a fresh dose of his grace? Have you felt shamed? Have you felt down on yourself? He knows my name. He knows your name. He's inviting you back into relationship with him to restore whatever you feel has been lost. Let's pray. Thank you, our gracious Lord. Sometimes we make it so complex. Love can be messy, but it's not complicated. It takes our time, it takes our attention, it takes your grace, it takes your mercy. So lead us this week, we pray, into relationships where we might be able to clarify confusion by sharing some truth out of Scripture and out of our lives, or where we might be able to bring healing to some hurts of life by showing grace. Thank you that you model for us, Jesus, that in your encounters with people, that your life was marked by grace and truth. Thank you that we have your Spirit living within us that can enable us to do the same. We want to be your people for your sake, for your glory. And I pray for anyone here who needs to put their name in the whoever today, that they would do so. In Jesus' name, amen.